Okay, let's begin. So today we begin Sefer Divrei Hayomim. Okay, a few words of introduction. The big question about Divrei Hayomim is, why was it written? How does the record of Tanakh, Divrei Hayomim is a synopsis of a good part of Tanakh. The first 9 Perakim pretty much is a Sefer Hayichus. It's a record tracing the lineage of starting back from basically of David Hanoch from Malchei David, tracing them back to Adam Harishon. Genealogy, we go back Adam, we start with Adam, we are a bit selective in who we will mention. Not every single person in Tanakh is mentioned in the first 9 Perakim, but a very significant number of them are mentioned. And we'll see right away the first Perak, we're going to go into some detail. I have here some handouts, some charts. We'll go through some of this in a moment. But we have the first 9 Perakim, we will miyaches much of history. We will trace the lineage of the kings of David and other important people. And then we will go from Perek Yud to the end of the Sefer, pretty much through a review of all the events that took place in Sefer Melachim and the time of the early Nevi'im. And the big question is why? What's the purpose of putting this together? So we're going to read the Rashi in a few moments. And Rashi basically tells us that this was written. It's important to know when it was compiled. It was put together during the 18 years between the Pekida of the first Pekida and the time when the Beis Hamikdash was built during Daryavish. The time when Koresh, 52 years after the Churban Bayis Rishon, when Koresh, Melech Paras, issued a proclamation that Bnei Yisrael are permitted to return, they should return to Eretz Yisrael and resettle the land and rebuild the Beis Hamikdash. They immediately, we spent much time learning about Ezra Nehemiah, when 42,360 people listened to Koresh's calling and they returned. They began to rebuild the Beis Hamikdash, rebuild Yerushalayim, the walls of Yerushalayim, and it was immediately stopped, halted, because of the Aseres Bnei Haman, who complained that the Jews are rebelling. And there was a 19-year period of time when not much took place in Eretz Yisrael. And during that 19-year period, that was the time of Achashverosh, the 14 years of Achashverosh, and then subsequently Daryavish, the son of Achashverosh. And during that period of time is when Ezra HaSofer compiled Sefer Divrei Hayamim. And we'll see, according to many Mefarshim, that much of the Sefer Hayichus, at least the beginning of the Sefer, was not original. It was taken from things that Ezra had available to him from his predecessors. So it was a Likud. Today, we call today a Likud. It was a compilation, a collection of other Svarim, which obviously he edited and he put together, but it was not purely original. At least that's the common understanding of many Mefarshim. Okay, we'll see a lot more. We go through that in Rashi. And by the way, just as an aside, who wrote the Rashi? It's well accepted that Rashi did not write this parish that we call Rashi. It's called Dinat, it's not Rashi, it's called the Mefarash. We have this in the Gemara, a couple of Masechtos, where we know that Rashi was not the author. It was written by one of his son-in-laws, it was written by one of his grandchildren. Either not necessarily because Rashi died, for whatever reason, not everything made it, for whatever reason, the Hashkocha Pratis, HaKol B'mazla, Filus Sefetosha, the Heichel, why certain things were included in the way we have it handed down today in our printed Sfarim. That's a Hashkocha Pratis. There is a record, there is writings that Rashi did compose a parish on Sefer Divrei Hayamim, and we do not what became of it. It could very well be that the Mefarash took from the manuscript of Rashi and rewrote it. It was not in its final form and had to be reworked, and the ideas expressed in this parish really are taken cold from Rashi, the manuscript of Rashi's, what Rashi wrote on Divrei Hayamim. Is that correct? Is it not correct? No one really knows, but it seems well accepted that the style of writing, those who are bekim in style of writing, will tell you that the style of writing in Divrei Hayamim is not the style of writing of Rashi, and therefore Rashi did not write. So who then wrote it? We have no idea. But we do know that it was written at the same period as Rashi. Rashi lived in the end of the 11th century, the beginning of the 12th century. So we assume that the person who wrote it lived at that same period of time, the beginning of the 12th century. There was a very great Talmud Chacham, the caliber of Rashi, a colleague, contemporary, and he followed in Rashi's way, and he put together for us this Perush, which is very well accepted. There are a lot of Chidushim, there are a tremendous number of Chidushim, and very interesting ideas. Yesodas, so we'll see right away when we read this long Rashi, right away we get some very interesting insights into looking at this world. And it comes from someone that obviously was very close to or lived at the same tkuf as Rashi, but it's not Rashi. There are other mefarshim. Baruch Hashem, we have over here very nice. We have the Mikros Gedolos. Anyone, I have five people who like the yellow one. We have another five of the other one. And again, I want to thank Mr. Bloom and Mr. Rappaport for sponsoring the Sfarim of the Divrei Hayamim that we have here in front of us. Okay, now the big, yeah.
I was just skipping, and I see this Divrei Hayamim Aleph.
Yes.
And Divrei Hayamim.
That was done by the printers. That's something that was done probably in the 13th, 14th century during the Christians. The Christians, they decided to divide it. The printers, it was done by the printers. Not only the printers during the debates, the Christians when they were in order to debate the Jews or to prove or try to falsify the Torah and bring proofs to their deity, they would quote chapter and verse. And it was very difficult to quote just segments of Tanakh, so they invented for the purpose of Yashka, they invented the Parakim and the Psukim. It's interesting, it's not just that the printers, it's more than the printers. It was done in order to enable them to debate with the Jews over the issue of their Mashiach.
For that purpose?
Yeah, that's what I've read.
Convenience of
no, study. I think it developed more because of the debates. That's what I've read. It's not just. I also thought it was just the printers. I thought it was just the printers divide all the, you know, what we have today in the Chumash and in the Tanakh. It was just a printer. It was a convenience. It was too large to put the entire Divrei Hayamim into one volume. When the printing press got off the ground, and even before that, when they had manuscripts, they had a codex, it was just too large to put in one volume, so they broke it up in two volumes. But it appears there's more to just the printers. It was in participation with the clergy, the church, when they needed to actually tell the Hamonam that will prove to you that we're right, because look, and this book and this chapter and this pasuk, they needed to actually be very precise in explaining things to their people and debating with their counterpart, the Jews, so they had to work with the printers to organize in a certain way. Again, I want to thank Mr. Rapport for sponsoring the Divrei Hayom. Thank you very much. Okay, so now the big issue, the big issue, which everyone discusses, which I'm not going to give an answer, I'm going to just touch upon some ideas, is let's focus now on the second part of the Sefer, from Perek Yud all the way through the end. We're going to review all the events of Tanakh. And really the same thing is true for the first nine Perakim. When we are Miyaches David HaMelech, when we review the genealogy, why are we doing this? What's the purpose? We are on our own can take out a Tanakh and we can review, we can come up with tables and lists. Why do we need to do this? This is not just some encyclopedia. This is part of the Chaf Dalet Sifrei Tanakh. It's a holy book. It's studied. It's sacred. It has Kedusha. You can't just take this book and put it in a place that's not clean. There is a very high degree of sanctity in this book. What's the purpose? So there has to be a different perspective, a different function that this book serves relative to the other Chaf Gimel Sifrei Tanakh. And as we mentioned, the first place to gain insight is to look when it was written. It was written at a very important Kufa in history. It was written during those very difficult 19 years in between the Pekida, of Koresh, Koresh giving permission during the time of the Churban, after the Bayis Rishon was destroyed, the Bayis Sheni, there was a very big mystery. Would there even be a Bayis Sheni? Would it ever happen that Klal Yisrael would be rebuilt? Would there be a renaissance? And then suddenly Koresh says, yes, you can go back and rebuild the Bayis HaMikdash. And there was a lukewarm response. Not too many people. I think the numbers are 5%. Only 5% of the Jewish population was willing to go back to Eretz Yisrael and resell the land and rebuild the Bayis HaMikdash. Never believed it can possibly be. And they were right. Because right after Koresh gave permission, shortly thereafter, no, you can't build, you have to stop, we don't want you to build a Beis HaMikdash. There was great world opposition, and the Jews themselves were lukewarm. So many go with the approach, I think the Radak says this a little bit later on in the Sefer, is that the book was written as an inspiration for the multitudes, for the masses of people, to want to go back and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And when, in other words, the Nevi'im Rishonim, Nevi'im Achronim, and other books of Ksuvim, they are a record. They're a record, what happened, to read them, to study, to learn Musar, to learn Halacha, to learn about Klal Yisrael. Okay, you study, you learn Torah, you study Torah, you know what to do. But this was written from a different perspective as a source, as a means to inspire people to let us go back and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Look at our glorious history and look what is in store for Klal Yisrael. We have to work on ourselves and inspire ourselves and raise ourselves out of the mud and come back and rebuild our lives, rebuild Klal Yisrael. Now you look at it with that perspective, when you review Tanakh in that perspective, you write it very differently. Every historian will tell you a different story of what happened. There's no two historians that are going to tell you the same exact, they're not going to relay an event in the past the same way. It's all a matter of interpretation. The Torah generally is extremely critical. It super magnifies any teeny minor imperfection. It's trying pretty much more or less to put us down. You think you're so great, you're so wonderful, you're full of gaiva, koichi v'yitzem yadi. The Torah, by and large, is taking a bat and beating us and saying, don't get carried away with yourself. Don't come to say, koichi v'yitzem yadi osli achayel azeh. What are you worshipping idols? Don't you realize you're going to be punished? Every sin is super magnified to humble man. Unfortunately, during these 19 years, man was so humbled, was so low, he needed to be lifted up. He needed encouragement. So here we're going to review the entire world history from a different perspective to extract sparks of greatness, to inspire man to raise himself up to a degree of gaiva. Just the opposite. Not to lower man. Have a little gaiva. Have some pride. Don't hold your head down in gullus. Have some, what they say today, it's a very dangerous term because they take it way too far, some gaiva de kedusha. Some pride, holy pride. Have some holy pride. You're Klal Yisrael. You are not like all the other nations of the world. You belong in Eretz Yisrael. Have a little chutzpah. I think Yisrael Rav Hudman used to say that if Mashiach's not going to come, we're going to have to bring him with chutzpah. We're going to bring Mashiach with chutzpah. It's a dangerous thing to say. It could be, you know, we're looking at... Chutzpah yaske.
Okay, chutzpah will proliferate.
Proliferate. So what does that mean? Now, Rav Hudna said this probably 50 years ago. We're dealing with a different Klal Yisrael. Today, unfortunately, the chutzpah is too much of it. It's a very big problem. But going back 50 years ago, even say about the Satmecha, I spoke to Mr. Bloom about this, I spoke about the Satmecha Sidim, I read, they were very lukewarm when they came to America. The Satmecha Sidim, even if they're going to wear, they're going to dress. Not everyone, there are different versions. Not everyone was so excited about bringing to America the traditions they had back in Europe. Okay, different diet, someone told me it's not true. It's not accurate.
Most of their early Hasidim were not Satmecha Sidim. They were recent, I'm using the word loosely, from other specific group converts, and they hooked up.
Okay.
That eventually was the fight between Satan and Rosenberg.
Okay, but here here, what the objective of Divrei Hayamim is completely different than the objective of Tanakh. This is a very popular approach. Tanakh is putting us down. It's Musar. It's Shtark Musar. Don't get carried away. Divrei Hayamim, we're going to review history all for the purpose of extracting sparks of greatness, inspiration, because during these 19 years, Klal Yisrael found themselves, Ezra found himself in a very difficult situation. Only 5% of the population was willing to return to Eretz Yisrael. Koresh was lukewarm in his willingness to let them rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, no, back and forth. We needed some gaiva de kedusha, and therefore this was composed with a different objective in mind. That's a very popular approach, and when you look at the whole Sefer and this approach, you have to interpret every event. You take an event, and that's what all the Mefarshim do. It's an extremely difficult Sefer, because what everyone is doing is you're taking everything it says here, you're taking, it's a beautiful approach, it's a beautiful, brings out a lot of chidushim. You go back to Tanakh, and you see what it says there, and you mash up the psukim, and you ask the question, why in Chumash does it say it like this? And why here does it say it like this? So you have, what's the difference? So there are many approaches. But this is one approach. There, it's Musar. Here, it's encouragement. It's Chizuk. And within an event, you can find both. Yeah?
I'd like to quote a line from Ruth Bravo, where it says,
excellent. It was only given for homiletic purposes.
To be expounded, just add this. So much of Divrei Hayomim is material already found elsewhere in Scripture. So many names listed are of men and women who are irrelevant to posterity. See, Gemara and Megillah. Moreover, certain individuals are referred to by multiple names. We must therefore delve into the content to derive other lessons.
Correct.
Examples we'll see later.
Okay, so this is one, and I'll just elaborate upon this idea just slightly. One theme that's mentioned by many Mefarshim is the word Yaakov and Yisrael. We know that Klal Yisrael has two names, Yaakov and Yisrael. Yaakov represents, okay, the heel. They're stepped upon. They're in the dust. They are subordinate. Kofov to Esav. Esav is the Giba. We're just holding on to his heel. Or Yisrael is Sar, is the prince. Ki sorisa im Elokim va'anoshim va'atuchol. You have prevailed. You have fought. You have battled with God and with man, with angels and with man, and you have prevailed. Va'atuchol. In Sefer Divrei Hayamim, with the exception of one pasuk, which is not even, it's only mentioned there, Agav Netzila, Klal Yisrael is always referred to as Yisrael. It's never referred to as Yaakov. When you come to the Yichus, who are the children? There was Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yisrael. Yaakov, but in the Tanakh, Yisrael comes much later on. No. Because that's exactly what Divrei Hayamim is. Ki sorisa in Elokim v'im anoshim v'atuchol. You have prevailed. So it's Yisrael, it's Chizuk. Recognize your greatness, what you can accomplish, what you can achieve. Okay, that's one important point. Another important point to bring out this idea is the Aleph of Adam, the first Pasuk, Adam, Sheis, Enosh. We're going to start at the very beginning of history. There are three main people that we're dealing with. We're going to skip over Cain, Hevel. We're going to skip over different, just really Cain, Hevel. That's really the only two we're going to skip over. Adam, Sheis, Enosh. The Aleph of Adam is a large Aleph. When we learn the letters of the Aleph, we discuss some of these ideas. Why is the Aleph large? Okay, so simply you'll tell me because it's the beginning of a Sefer. Beginning of a new Sefer.
Same size.
Same size?
Yeah.
Okay. In the Messiah.
Okay. It's large in the
Sefer
that you have,
really. His Mikros Gedolos. Okay, but this is accepted in all. I don't know why. For some reason, it doesn't have a large Aleph. Here they do. In this version, in the Shaila Mor, it has a large Aleph. Okay, it's not a Kasha.
The Targum is Targum Rabbi Yosef because the Targum is also not.
It's not Rabbi, of course. It's not Targum Yonasim. Yeah. There's no Targum Yonasim, no Targum at all because of the Ketz HaMashiach.
He doesn't have
Targum altogether. Okay. But the Aleph of Divrei Hayamim in the Mesorah is large. We don't write Divrei Hayamim on Klaf, right? There's no need to write on Klaf. We never learn from Divrei Hayamim. If we were learning the Haftorah like it used to be, Shonim Kadmonios, they would learn the Haftorah Shabbos Mincha. Every Shabbos Mincha, they would learn from Suvin. We don't do this. This was the Gemara already. Time of the Gemara, this became bottled because people got so caught up in Ksuvim and reading scripture and reading Ksuvim, they didn't come to hear the Musa, the Musa from the Rabbanim. So, but it used to be there was a Haftarah Shabbos morning and there was a Haftarah Shabbos Mincha. You lay in three Aliyah Shabbos Mincha and then you lay in the Haftarah, like on a tiny Sibur. You lay in the Haftarah. What do you lay in from Shabbos Mincha? Ksuvim. What Ksuvim? Well, they select it. And you can be sure that occasionally they learn from Divrei Hayam, assuming that they don't like the Barbanel. The Barbanel held that Divrei Hayam is not part of Tanakh. But they would learn from Divrei Hayamim, which was written on Klaf. Those, I mean, today we don't leave by Shabbos in the morning, not everyone learns from Klaf. But if those who would be Mahadir, they would learn from Klaf. But today it's not relevant because we anyway don't learn from, we don't learn Tanakh. There's no Indian today in having a Tanakh Ksuv, as far as I know. I mean, they have Tehillim. People like to have a Tehillim made from the Megillus, the Chumash Megillus, and Tehillim. That's a little popular. They have some people like to learn Tehillim, to read Tehillim, in Mispal from Tehillim, Mitoich, Sefer, because you mean Mispalo. But Divrei Hayamim, I'm not aware anyone has Divrei Hayamim printed on Klaf. But it, the Mesorah has it that the Aleph of Adam is large. Why? So the symbol you'll suggest because it's the beginning of a new Sefer. But that's not a very good reason because there are only three, I don't remember all this. They're all Bereishis, and there's Mishle has I think a big man, and maybe this Eoiv. No, I'm not even sure it does. I don't remember. But
it's a counterpart to Bereishis.
Oh, so what are they? So many of ours, they are different ideas. You can say all different ideas. But one idea which caught my attention, the Ze'ev Yitraf. You know, the Ze'ev with a very large set of some called Ze'ev Yitraf. He has a piece on this. What? Yeah. So he has a piece on this, and I'm not saying exactly what he says, but he says he has sources for this idea that it corresponds to the small aleph. It's a hashlama for the small aleph in Vayikra El Moshe, in the beginning of Chumash Vayikra. Hashem called to Moshe. Vayikra. How's the pasuk begin? Vayikra.
El Moshe.
So it says there's a small aleph in Vayikra, and Rashi says, why is there a small aleph? Because Moshe was humble. Moshe did not want to make it appear that Kadosh Baruch Hu called out to him with endearment, that Kadosh Baruch Hu had kavanah to call out him. He wanted to make believe he was just like Bilam. Bilam, Vayikar Elokim es Bilam, Hashem Vayikar Lashav Mikra. It was a chance accident. Moshe did not want to take credit for himself that Hashem called out him with love. Hashem, I'm a nobody. I'm just Lohaya Kemoshe. Moshe was an honor of me called Adam. I'm just a regular person. Make believe the Aleph is not there. It's Vayikar. So the Aleph is small. Moshe was setting the tone that when it comes to Torah, you have to humble yourself. You have to be small. You have to be little. Why? Because exactly what the whole theme of Chamisha Chumshe Torah Nevim is. Humble yourself. Torah is brutally critical. Super magnify any teeny minor imperfection. Therefore, when Hashem speaks to you, don't get carried away. You're nothing. What is man? Man is nothing. You come from the earth. Vayikra with a little aleph. Vayikra was an accident that Hashem came and spoke to you. Divrei Hayamim. Now the aleph complains. What is the aleph? It's not fair. Sefer Torah. There's an aleph. There's Dioi. The aleph has been abused. So we all appreciate that everyone has equal rights. And if it's been abused, there has to be compensation. There has to be justice. So the aleph comes before the Kisei HaKavod. Justice. I've been diminished. I've been humbled. The justice is the whole Sefer Divrei Hayamim begins with an aleph. A big aleph. And that's the hashlama. That's the compensation because the whole Sefer Divrei Hayamim represents the godless HaAdam, the greatness of man. that it's not an accident that HaKadosh Baruch Hu came in and just happened to meet you. Vayikar Hashem es Bilam. No accident. Hashem created man. Man is the Yetzir Kap of Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Man has a purpose, has a mission. He's great. Aleph is large. When Hashem calls with Kavana. And that is the theme of not just the first pasuk, of the theme of the entire Sefer Divrei Hayamim, to represent the greatness of men. Again, it fits in very well to the same theme. This is not a Sefer Musa. This is a Sefer of Chizuk, of strength, in order to encourage people to return to Eretz Yisrael, to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, to look at history from the point of view of Godless HaAdam, the greatness of man, the Gaiva de Kedusha, the large Aleph corresponding to the small Aleph of Vayikra Moshe. Okay, one more idea, a little Jewish. I don't have the Medrash in front of me, but I'm sure Michal will tell me the Medrash. The Medrash says that it counts the number of Pesukim. Now this is totally not according to our tradition, but the Medrash says there are 5,888 Pesukim in Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Now that's not true according to our tradition. Okay, that's not for now. And it goes on to say how many Pesukim there are in Daniel, and I don't remember the whole Medrash. I thought I had it funny, but I don't. Okay, but it's not important for now. But the Medrash goes on, there are 5,888, whatever the Medrash means, it means. And there are exactly 8 Pesukim less in Divrei Hayamim. That's also not true. Whatever, any calculation you want to make, it's not going to work out. But let's just get the basic, what the measure says. Chamisha Chumshei Torah have a number, 5,888, and Divrei Hayamim has 8 Pesukim less. Period. What does this measure mean? We know that in Chamisha Chumshei Torah there are 8 mysterious Pesukim that begin with Vayomos Shom Moshe Eved Hashem. The last 8 Pesukim describe the death of Moshe, describe the burial of Moshe, the successor to Moshe. The Torah ends off on a very sad note. And in fact, Chazal tell us, Moshe wrote those last 8 Pesukim bidema, with tears. There's a question, how could he write it? He didn't die yet. Okay, Torah, a lot of Torah. But the bottom line is, these last 8 Pesukim, Yochid Kuryosim, there's so much Torah, what with these last 8 Pesukim, they're a very, it's a sad ending to Chamisha Chumshei Torah. You have Torah is the blueprint of creation. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah. Moshe tried so hard to build us up. And then what's the end? Moshe doesn't live to see the mission completed. He dies prematurely. He dies in the Midbar, Har Nevo. He dies. They cry for him. They mourn for him. And there's a successor. The successor, if Moshe was compared to the sun, Yoshua was compared to the moon. Ein Edoyme. It's the Torah ends to a certain degree with failure. It's a sad story. What is Divrei Hayamim? It has the same number of Pesukim minus those 8. In other words, it's history, success. Success, accomplishment. There are no failures in Divrei Hayamim. Divrei Hayamim is the success of what the purpose of creation. Whole new perspective in what we're trying to accomplish here in Divrei Hayamim. Okay, so to review, I think it's very important to get off the ground. This Yisod appears in different forms throughout the Mefarshim we're going to see. And this is only one approach. Don't get me wrong. There are many approaches, and hopefully I'm not very well versed in Divrei Hayamim. Hopefully as we'll go through, we'll just touch upon a few things here and there. But this is something important to keep in mind. We have Tanakh. Tanakh, by and large, says Sifrei Musar. Divrei Hayamim is Divrei Chizuk. I can illustrate in 3 different examples the difference between how Klal Yisrael is referred, Yaakov versus Yisrael, Aleph, it starts with the large Aleph versus the small Aleph of Ayikra El Moshe, and the third idea is that the Medrash says Divrei Hayam is 8 Pesukim less than Chamisha Chumshei Torah, and those 8 Pesukim are Pesukim of failure. And this is a Sefer of success. Okay.
It would also be a compensation, because wasn't it that the Aleph was upset that the Beis started the Sefer Torah and the Hashem?
Okay, that's another idea, because Divrei Hayam is really Shakel Keneged, the whole Torah. See, all the other, so, no, you're saying very good. It was upset. Aleph should have been the first. And you know, it makes sense because the same Chamisha Chomshe Torah was not, was an ideal which we could not live up to. And therefore, not to, you're right, it was plan B. Basically, Chamisha Chomshe Torah was a very, very high ideal, and it was known in advance. Men would never achieve that madrega of Chamisha Chomshe Torah, so it's base, it's better. It's not alpha, it's not aleph, but in Divrei HaYomim, you're right, I think it fits well into this idea. We're focusing on the success of what has happened in this world, and therefore it's very good. Aleph, this is plan A, not plan B, when we look a bit at a different perspective. Okay, now, I have your charts, but I don't think we're going to get into this. I'll just do a little bit of the Rashi, of the Mefarish, to get a little bit of a taste. There's one more idea before we begin the first Pasuk. Adam, Sheis, Enosh. We begin with the first three. We'll see all the names tomorrow. But these are very beautiful. There's a Gra, very beautiful Gra. So you have it over here in the Gra's Los, the Gra. Just a basic idea that the entire world history can be really broken up into this, into these three names, these three people. Adam was the Yetzir Kapa of Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself created man. That's simple, right? I don't need to elaborate. Sheis was Adam's second son. He was a replacement for Hevel. Cain killed Hevel. And then Adam had another son to replace. Ki shasli elokim zera tachas hevel ki harogo Kain, because he was killed by Kain. And it says, I don't have the pasuk in front of me. It's going to take me too long to find the pasuk. Maybe Rabbi Meskel will tell me the pasuk. That Sheis was created in the form bidmus and in the tselem of Adam. You may have the pasuk in that when Sheis was born, he was in the dmus and in the image of Adam HaRishon. But the difference is, he was not created by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was a perfect creation of man. Adam was the perfect creation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now we go to the next step. The next step man is here to accomplish, to create. Adam was successful. He created, you see, we're dealing right away with successes. We're not dealing with Cain and Hevel. Cain and Hevel were failures. Hevel was killed, so that wasn't a success, obviously, even though it wasn't Adam's fault. Cain, obviously, was not a success. Then Adam had another son, Sheis. And Torah says Sheis was Adam's. Adam created, Hashem told him, go, follow in my image. Hashem creates, you create, and he did. He created a perfect person in his tselem and in his demus, whatever these two words mean, in his form and in his image. But then when Sheis had a child, he had Enosh. Enosh, Niskatnu Hadoros, was just a man. He was had shortcomings. He was weak. Enosh means illness. Enosh is in Aramaic. It means weakness, illness. It gives support to the heart of a weak person, a broken person. Enosh does not say in the Torah was created in the demus and the tselem of his father, Sheis. We right away see here the shalshelis hadoros niskatnu hadoros. We start off with greatness, and as time and history progresses, we go down. First, the greatness is what Hashem brings into this world, inspiration, this godly greatness. Hashem creates something perfect. Man then replicates the act of God, but it's only a creation of man. It's not God. Hashem created man, and man follows in the way of God. You create something that's perfect, but it's only a creation of man, not a creation of God. And then you can only sustain that achievement that much. The next level, unfortunately, goes from Sheis to Enosh. It's a creation, but it's not the same. It's just not. It's not. That's when they began to worship idols by Enosh. Give to Enosh. Mm-hmm. That's where Avodah Zarah was introduced into the world with Enosh. That's where there was a breakdown in religion and recognizing that the Shbaruch Hu is the one creator. Avodah Zarah began with Enosh. Okay, so this is a very, very beautiful insight, and it captures the whole idea of of Yuridas Hadar, so without Bikarsim, we come from monkeys, right? We come from monkeys, so we're getting better and better and better and better. This one pasuk is the response to all the apikorsim, billions of all the apikorsis right here is a rejection. Look at the world, Adam Sheis Enosh. Adam Hashem created Adam Yitzil Kapish Kodesh Baruch Hu. Then I called the man created, but it's perfect creation, but it's not divine. And then, unfortunately, it goes the next level. We go lower and lower. We don't go higher and higher. Matan Torah, of course, we trace our yichus to Matan Torah, where Hashem gave us the Torah. But it's the same idea when it comes to the beginning. When it comes to creation, I guess you can say by Matan Torah also. Hashem gave Moshe the Torah, came right from Shemayim. Moshe gave it to Klal Yisrael. That was a perfect transmission of the divine. Same idea. Hashem is perfect. The divine came to Moshe, and then Moshe gave it to Klal Yisrael. Perfect. But it was only a transmission from man to man. And then when Klal Yisrael gives it over to the next generation, Enosh gets weaker and weaker and weaker. This is always a process that repeats itself in the world. HaKadosh Baruch Hu intercedes. He presents himself. He does something. We emulate that. And it's perfect in the beginning. But it's only man that emulates. It's not divine. And then the next generation gets weaker and weaker. Okay, so this is the first pasuk, Adam, Sheis, Enosh. These are the three people from which the world truly came from. Before we go into the Rashi, it's all important to point out, the man has two names. Adam, this Adam means Adam El Elyon. There is no plural for the word Adam. How do you say Adam in plural? Adam is man, mankind. Maybe it means Adam means mankind, the whole humanity. But there's no, in Hebrew, there's no plural for Adam. Because Adam comes from what Nebuchadnezzar said. It means, Adam means Adama. Adam comes from the earth. Okay, Adam, Lashon of Adama. But it also means to be similar. Man tries his hardest to follow in the Dome to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is one. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Man is one. There's no room in man for plurality. Man cannot tolerate division. Then comes to Enosh. What's the plural of Enosh? Anoshim. Many. Enosh represents where man is weak. Man joins forces with others. So it's a mile and a chasaron. The mile is you join together. You can mechazik ish Israel yom mechazak. Even the pasuk was said by Avodah Zarah, but it's used very often, especially in songs, for happening. But anosha means you come together. But when you have to come together, of what purpose? And also, once you recognize there's a weakness in yourself, you need to come on to someone else. That opens up a false belief that Hashem is also deficient. We always paint Hashem in our image. You always paint Hashem. Hashem is like us. If we are deficient, we can't accomplish something entirely. We need some help. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chas Hashem, Zapikorsis also has chasronos, and Hashem needs assistance. So there are multiple. There are many gods, just like there's an Enosh, Anoshim. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chas Hashem, Apikorsis. One could say there's more than one God. That's why us Huchal Likro B'Shem Hashem in the time of Enosh, because man needed to come on to the help, the assistance of his fellow man. And unfortunately, that spread to falsify the belief in Kadosh Baruch Hu, to think that Kadosh Baruch Hu is no different than oneself. But that was not an issue when it came to Adam. Adam is singular. There is no such division between Enosh, Adam and Enosh. He's saying, let's say in the Shemoneh Esrei, Ata chonein la Adam da'as, umelamed la Enosh bina. You see that da'as is connected to Adam, and la Enosh we connect to bina. What is bina? Mevin davar mitoch davar. You have to combine. You have to take many different items, different concepts, compare the mevin davar mitoch davar. That's the kleich of Enosh. When many people come together, many different elements come together, and you compare one to the other. Das is knowledge. It represents the body of knowledge. It's one body. There's no yedius. You don't have to go and come on to comparing, combining different different elements to understand something. That's why Das is associated with Adam. Bina, we need to associate with Enosh. But we all know that Bina is a much deeper understanding. And the Adarava, there's a Maila, Zer Limazer, although something looks like a Chesaron Gesundheit, you always have to look at the good side of something, as we're going to do very much in... And that's the whole focus of Divayam, the focus on the good, on chizuk, encouragement, in order to go forward into the Yemos HaMashiach. That was, by the way, another small point, is that this Divrei Hayamim is Yemos HaMashiach. It's the blueprint of Yemos HaMashiach, the blueprint of Mashiach. The Torah is not, the focus of the Torah is not the blueprint of Yemos HaMashiach. It's the blueprint of how to live. How to live in the world in Golus, in the one that was the base of Hamikdash. Divrei Hayam Ksuvim is more in a abstract, esoteric dimension where we focus on Yemos HaMashiach. Okay, let's just begin a little bit of the Rashi. Adam Sheis Enosh, Ezra Kosav Sefer Hayachas. Am I saying there's a Yachas or Yichus? Yichus? I'm not sure if it's Yachas or Yichus. Sometimes what?
It's the same thing.
Yachas? Sefer Hayachas, yeah? Oh, okay.
Sefer
Yuchsin. But how do you say this word? I always wonder.
Yachas?
And okay, so we'll say Sefer Hayachas. Ezra calls of Sefer Hayachas. So this Sefer, so right away he told us two incredible chidushim. This Rashi. It's packed. These Rashis in Divrei Hayamim are packed with yesoidos and incredible ideas about Tanakh and all different matters. First thing is, who wrote Sefer Ezra? So Sefer Hayam, okay? If you don't know, you would say, oh, I don't know, the Anshei Knesset HaGadol. Like on Jeopardy, take a guess, right? Anshei Knesset HaGadol. Wrong. You lose. You're out. Ezra wrote, it could be they did contribute, definitely there was some contribution from Anshei Knesset HaGadol, they finished off, but by and large, at least the first 9 Prakim were composed by Ezra. That's the first you saw it. And what else does Rashi say? It's also called Sefer Hayachas. So when you'll find in various Svarim, rabbinic literature, whether in Midrashim, or you'll find maybe in the Gemara, I don't know, maybe Yerushalmi, all these different early writings of the Rishonim, and they say Sefer Hayachas. What are they referring to? They are referring to Sefer Divrei Hayomim. Now, we have in Sefer Melachim very, very many, many times, Halohim Ksuvim al Sefer Divrei Hayomim. Now, in the Megillah, it says, L'malchei Parasimodai. So that we're not talking about. You have to go to Persia and go dig it up if they even exist, which probably doesn't exist. Chronicles. But you haven't Sefer Melachim al Sefer Divrei Hayom L'malchei Yehuda. Sometimes Al-Kain calls the Sefer Divrei Hayom L'malchei Yisrael. Al-Kain calls the Sefer Divrei Hayom L'malchei Yehuda. So most of them, for them, whenever it's L'malchei Yisrael, everyone agrees we're not talking about Chronicles. We're not talking about Divrei Hayom that we have in front of us, because this definitely is not the Divrei Hayamim for the Malchei Yisrael, which by and large were over there with the Zara, and they had their own Malchus and Shomrom, and it's not likely that this holy Sefer had anything to do with the Malchei Yisrael that's recorded in Sefer Melachim. But when it does speak about always those parallels between the Malchei Yisrael and the Malchei Yehuda, Al Kain calls the Sefer Divrei Hayamim the Malchei Yehuda. So there's a disagreement in the Mefarshim. There are those, I don't remember the names, too much for me to memorize and to absorb, but there are some Mefarshim that do write that when it says Divrei Hayamim L'malchei Yehuda, this is it. This is it. And some vehemently disagree. No such thing. That Sefer Divrei Hayamim L'malchei Yehuda were just mundane records that were recorded, what happened. There was Sefer Melchamos, the Sefer of Wars, all these different types of books, they're gone. They're extinct, we have no idea where they are, they don't exist, and this is fresh. This, it could be that Ezra borrowed, it could be Ezra had in front of him those chronicles, and he used some of what was written there to compose and put what we have in front of us. But many Mefarshim tell us that when it says there in Melachim, Divrei Hayom Malchei Yehuda, don't make any mistake and think that this is the Divrei Hayom. Why then do we call this Divrei Hayom? It's a very good question. So very good question. Why then is it called? Why isn't it called Sefer Hayachas or something else? Why are we allowing ourselves to be confused with a term which has more of a secular? So it's a connotation. It's a very, very important point. It's a very important point because all of the Sefer are called by a person's name. We have Sefer Ezra, Nehemiah. We know that it's really Sefer. It's really one Sefer, Sefer Ezra. Why do they call it Divrei Hayamim? Divrei Hayamim was known throughout the world with a secular bend. It's not Sefer Kodesh. And it could very well be that's really what the whole focus of this Sefer is. It's to inject spirituality, ruchnius, into the most mundane, ordinary things. This is Yemos HaMashiach. Yemos HaMashiach is the time when the world is reaching its maturity, is when even the most mundane object calls out in the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we want to bedafka take a term that is, we don't appreciate how secular the term Divrei Hayamim is. It's a completely secular term. Bedafka. This is the Chof Dala, the 24th book of Tanakh. It's sacred. It's Kodesh. All the rules of sanctity apply. And Bedafka, it's called by a secular term, Divrei Hayamim, because that's exactly what this whole Sefer is all about. When we come to Yemos HaMashiach, now, in retrospect, we're able to look back in history and see that every single mundane thing that happened in this world was really an act of God, was really an act of holiness, of Kedusha, and was all for the purpose of calling out the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, there's another very important point, the name of the Sefer, which probably is lost to us in many, many ways. Okay, let's read a few more words and we'll stop. So Ezra Kasef Hayachas Hazeh Ayideh, who assisted him. So you have the last Nevi'im, Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi. These are the last three. Now what's right away very funny, not funny, but right away, right, this is where you're getting into how do you know Rashi didn't write this? Because if I'm not mistaken, Rashi would quote the Gemara. The Gemara says that who is Malachi? Ezra. So how can it say that Ezra wrote it with the assistance of Malachi? But they're the same person. So what's going on? And Rashi will be the first one to always incorporate a Gemara into his parish. That's typical of Rashi, especially in the Nevi'im and Ksuvim. He's always very quick to bring a Gemara. That's his style. And here, Rashi, we're looking at it very simple. It's Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi. Don't tell me any midrashim that Malachi is Ezra. Separate, there's an Ezra, there's a Chagai, there's a Chagai Malachi, and they went and they put it together. Now, by the way, this also gets into the issue. So why then isn't it prophecies we discussed last week? If Chagai, it's a Chagai Malachi, they were prophets. So how come Sefer Divrei Hayamim is not a Sefer of Sefer Nevi'im? So that we discussed because it was written with Ruach HaKodesh, that approach. It was written, it was not given over for writing, all the different ants that we discussed last week, we're not going to go through it again, but all the different ants that we discussed, that even though you have Nevi'im, not everything the Nevi'im wrote or said is part of Nevuah. There are things from the Nevi'im which are part of Ksuvim. There are things from the Ksuvim, there are people who participated in the Ksuvim whose words were a prophecy, and they have their own section. Yeah.
Marbanel makes an interesting point that this is the only Sefer that's written long after the events took place, whereas was written with Shasmaisa. So now the
retrospect
writing here is past tense. You can't hang your hat on it. It maybe loses some accuracy
because of the time. I understand.
It was written so far away, so long ago.
You can't be certain it's 100% accurate. No, the nuance of expression is not to be. You're not held accountable to the nuances.
Of its kind in terms of
very good, excellent, very fascinating.
How did the Ezra know all the details of all these families and names?
A lot of it is in Tanakh, and a lot is tradition, Mesorah. You can't begin to imagine how important our tradition is. Mesorah is everything. In fact, this Mesorah Shabbos, that was the heated debate. This is an old topic. Did Rashbi actually write? If he wrote the Zohar, so this is an old discussion. So there were two. So there was one person who said, "Of course not. It's impossible. 1,000 years since Rashbi died until the Arizal, until the Zohar appeared. Who wrote it? This, that." And there was another guy there that was really livid. he says Misoira. How do you know? How do you know? You know he didn't? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But how, what gives you the right to say 100% not? Torah is min ha-shamayim. How do you know? You're going to tell me that Torah is not min ha-shamayim? You're going to go so far? How do you know? You have to believe in tradition. Okay, where do you draw the line? Very, very tough balance. But the answer to your question is, Ezra, the Masorah then was much stronger, obviously, than today, 2,000 years since the Golos. And Ezra was writing, and he had all these names and all this information, and much of it really does appear in Tanakh. But of course, the way he presents it may be a little bit different. There might be some details. There are definitely details that appear in Divrei Hayyamim that do not appear in absolutely some very major details. And Echanami, so you have to say that either he had records. There actually were other documents, the Divrei Hayamim from the Malchei Yisrael, the Malchei Yehuda, or secular records from Bavel, Daryovesh, Ashur, or he had a tradition. And that's what we have to say. Okay, let's read a few more words. So it was written by these three people, Al-Yechad Yisrael Malachi. B'soch, a few more, B'soch, Yudchesh Shana, Sher Me'oso Zman Shabal Yerushalayim, Zerubavel Yoshua Koyin, a Koyin, V'mei Koresh HaRishoyin, Ad Sheba, Koresh ben Esther until Koresh ben Esther. So he's saying over here that was very bizarre. I say this thing, everything here is packed. You go through this slowly. We're not going to go through every Rashi so slow like this. This is the first Rashi opening day. We're going to have to pick up a lot of speed, but at least just get some of the sodos. So the first thing that's also critical, and this opens up, as we just mentioned, why it was written, when was it written? It was written during these 18 years between the Pekida of Koresh and the stay until Daryovesh ben Esther gave Rishus for the Mikdash to be complete. And he says something here which is extremely bizarre, which we have no record, that until he came? What does this mean? First of all, Shemi Oizvan Shebol Yerushalayim Zerubbabel. Fine, we know for a fact that Zerubbabel was the descendant of David HaMelech. He would have been the Melech. If Mashiach would have come, he would have been the Melech. And Yoshua, the Kohen, the first Kohen Gadol, HaKohen, Bimei Koresh. They came. We know that. That's the beginning of Sefer Ezra. They arrived. They were the ones who came. 32,000. Ezra didn't come until much later, until Baruch Ben Neriah died. But they were the first Oilim. They led the way. These two people, Bimei Koresh, which is Ad Sheba, until who else came? The second Koresh, so we're calling Daryovesh Koresh. That's not so difficult, that we know. That all of the Persian kings were called Koresh, that's no big deal. So if Ahasuerus was called Koresh, and his son Daryovesh is called Koresh, but Sheba, does that mean that Esther's son paid a visit to lead the exiles to return? Gamani Yehudi, he was also the son of Esther. That's what it says. He came, that's what you want to touch. That's what you want to say. That's an interpretation. How much do we hold this Rashi accountable? I mean, how little do we take Rashi? I mean, there are many interpretations. You're right, you're saying until he was appointed. But that's not the way it's normally written. In Echnam, the style of writing is different. At Shebo Koresh Ben Esther. So you want to say until he came to power. But it's not so far-fetched to say that if Daryovesh was the son of Esther, and Esther, the whole poor miracle, he actually came, he paid a visit. What's so far-fetched to say that actually happened? We have no record of this. We have no record of this, but over here, this Rashi was written in the 12th century, in the 12th century. Okay, but no, we assume that it was in the same Tkufa, give or take 50 years. That's what it's assumed. We don't assume it was written in the 15th century. I think we're pretty certain. I don't know these matters, but when I've read in the Hakdamah to the Art School, which is a phenomenal, it's a heavy duty. The Art School, Divrei Hayyamim, is heavy duty stuff. And there they say that it's pretty well known that it's not Rashi, but it lived the same Tkufa as Rashi. Okay, I don't know. Okay, so it says here, Shabbat Koresh Ben Esther, V'akol Mishum, one last Yisod, V'akol Mishum Yichus, very good for Shavuos, what's the purpose? So he doesn't say all the Torah that I just told you, all this fancy drush, what I just told you, all this Mepharshim, which they like to get into. The simplest reason why it was written was to Miyaches David HaMelech, and to give legitimacy to Zerubbabel. Because as you can imagine, they're coming here to establish a new state. right? A new sovereignty. Who's in charge? Who's going to be the melech? Who's in charge? Right? Always fights about who's the president, who's the prime minister, who's going to be in charge. The one who's the legitimate king is Zerubbabel. And we're going to make this point by tracing the yichus of Zerubbabel. He comes from David, and David comes all the way back from Yaakov Avinu. People, we know some of them were very ignorant at this point in time. We take it for granted. Baruch Hashem, we live in a very well-educated society. But at this point in time, we have records. There was very great ignorance. And therefore, Ezra was miyaches, the lineage of, the whole purpose of this sefer was to trace the lineage of Zerubbabel back to David, and David back to Klal Yisrael, to Yaakov, and Yaakov comes all the way back from Adam Rishon, in order to give him legitimacy to lead and take a leading role in Klal Yisrael. Mishum Yichus David HaMelech, and the Halavim, and furthermore the Levim who are going to sing, LaShayarim, the gatekeepers, ULaShayim, the guards, LaMshayim, Heich Hamidim David Al Mamadim, how David went and he pointed them on their position, VaKoyanim, VaHamishay, VaLemishmeraisam, LaFichach Yichse MeAdam VYad Avraham, who is miyaches them from Adam, Abraham, and then it goes, so we'll do that to Mishra tomorrow. But that's what it's all about. Derech Pshutoi, it's coming here to give legitimacy to Zerubbabel, take the lead, and he comes from David, and we'll pick up Mirtashem tomorrow.